continuing on with our Fathers of the Church, my discussion is St. Polycarp of Smyrna. At the dawn of Christianity, when the church was still young and persecuted, is that somebody coming in?
Yeah, Rosie.
At the dawn of Christianity, when the church was still young and persecuted, one man stood out for his unwavering faith and commitment to the truth of the gospel, St. Polycarp of Smyrna, a direct disciple of St. John the Evangelist. He became one of the most important figures of the early church, serving as a living link between the apostles and subsequent generations of Christians. Born around the year 69 AD in the city of Smyrna in what is now Turkey, Polycarp grew up in a pagan society, but from an early age was touched by the light of the Christian faith. His childhood and youth were marked by contact with those who had direct contact with Jesus Christ, which shaped his character and vocation. From a very young age, Polycarp demonstrated great zeal for the faith, and his wisdom soon caught the attention of the local Christian community. He became a disciple of St. John the Evangelist, the beloved apostle, from whom he directly received Christ's teachings and the mission to preserve them and pass them on to future generations. Over the years, Polycarp stood out for his leadership and knowledge of the scriptures. Got too many papers here. Over the years, Polycarp stood out for his leadership and knowledge of the scriptures, which led to his being chosen to succeed Bucullus as Bishop of Smyrna. As pastor, he tirelessly devoted himself to evangelization and the formation of the Christian people, facing the challenges and persecutions that marked that era. The church was living in difficult times. The Roman Empire viewed Christianity as a threat to its order and promoted relentless persecution of Christ's followers. Aware of the dangers, Polycarp did not retreat. On the contrary, he encouraged Christians to remain steadfast in the faith, even in the face of the threat of martyrdom. One of his greatest legacies was the defense of apostolic doctrine against the heresies that were beginning to spread. He especially fought Gnosticism, a movement that distorted Christ's teachings, proclaiming secret knowledge and denying the incarnation of the Word. At a time when apostolic traditions were still being consolidated, Polycarp played a key role in transmitting the true faith. He insisted on the need to keep intact the teachings received from the apostles, exhorting Christians not to be deceived by false doctrines. His commitment to truth led him to directly confront the heretics of his time. It is said upon meeting the heretic Marcion, Marcion asked him if he recognized him, to which Polycarp replied, "Yes, I recognized you as the firstborn of Satan." With these words, he made clear his repudiation of distortions of the faith. His influence was not limited to Asia Minor. Polycarp maintained contact with other Christian communities, including Rome. Around the year 154, he traveled to the capital of the empire to discuss with Pope Alicetus the issue of the date of the celebration of Easter, seeking the unity of the church in the midst of divergence. Even though they did not reach definitive consensus, the meeting between Polycarp and Alicetus was marked by respect and fraternity. The Pope even allowed Polycarp to celebrate Easter according to the Eastern tradition, demonstrating the consideration he had for him. Saint Polycarp was also the teacher of other great saints and Christian writers, such as Saint Irenaeus of Lyon, who would later become one of the greatest defenders of the faith against heresies. Irenaeus bore witness to his master's authority and sanctity, recording Polycarp's teaching and martyrdom. The following two quotes from Arminius give us a great and rare insight to Polycarp's character. The first one: "But Polycarp was not only instructed by apostles and conversed with many who have seen Christ, but was also by apostles in Asia appointed bishop of the church in Smyrna, whom I also saw in my early youth. For he tarried on earth a very long time, and when a very old man, gloriously and most notably suffered martyrdom, departed this life, having always taught the things which he had learned from the apostles, and which the church has handed down, and which alone are true." The second quotation: "For I have a more vivid recollection of what occurred at that time than of recent events, inasmuch as the experiences of childhood, keeping pace with the growth of the soul, become incorporated with it, so that I can even describe the place where the blessed Polycarp used to sit and discourse, his going out to and his coming in, his general mode of life and personal appearance, together with the discourses which he delivered to the people. Also how he would speak of his familiar intercourse with John and with the rest of those who had seen the Lord, and how he would call their words to remembrance. Over the years, the persecution of Christians intensified, and Polycarp became one of the targets of the Roman authorities. He was already a venerable elder, but his faith and courage did not diminish with age. When he learned that soldiers were coming to arrest him, he could have fled, but preferred to surrender himself into God's hands. Before being captured, Polycarp had a prophetic dream in which he saw his pillow on fire. Upon awaking, he interpreted the vision as a sign that he would be burned alive for his faith. He fearlessly prepared himself spiritually to face martyrdom. The Roman soldiers bound him in a hut on the outskirts of Smyrna. In front of them, the saint did not resist and serenely asked for time to pray. Impressed by his dignity, the guards allowed him to pray for about 2 hours before taking him into custody. Led to the city stadium, Polycarp was pressured to deny his faith and offer worship to the emperor. The Roman proconsul told him, 'Renounce Christ and I will spare you.' But he firmly replied, 'For 86 years I have served Christ, and he has never done me harm. How could I blaspheme my King and Savior?' The crowd clamored for his death, and the governor, irritated by his resistance, ordered him to be burned alive. Polycarp was then tied to a stake, but according to ancient accounts, when the fire was lit, the flames did not consume him, forming a sort of arch around him. In the face of this miracle, the soldiers were instructed to kill him with a sword. One of them pierced his body with a blow, and according to witnesses, so much blood poured out from his wound that it extinguished the fire around him, and a sweet aroma filled the stadium. These signs were witnessed by the Christians who were present and recorded the event. This narrative about the martyrdom of St. Polycarp was one of the first written, serving as a model of subsequent accounts of the martyrdom of other saints." This document not only recounts the details of his death, but also teaches how Christians should face suffering and persecution with hope and trust in God. Polycarp's martyrdom was not a tragedy, but a triumph of faith. He understood that true life is not found in this world, but in eternal communion with God. Thus, one of the last direct disciples of the apostles gave up his soul to God. The Christians of Smyrna collected his mortal remains with great veneration. His tomb became a place of pilgrimage and inspiration for future generations of the faithful. The celebration of Polycarp's martyrdom was one of the first Christian solemnities recorded in history, showing how the early church already honored its martyrs and cherished their memory. The figure of St. Polycarp is a precious link between apostolic times and the succeeding generations of the Church. His life bears witness to the continuity of the faith received directly from the apostles and to the unwavering commitment to Christian tradition. This teaches us the importance of apostolic succession. He received the faith directly from St. John and transmitted it faithfully, ensuring the Church remains solid in the truth. In addition, his work as bishop and teacher left a lasting impact on the early Church. As the successor of the apostles, he exercised a ministry of great pastoral zeal, forming disciples like St. Irenaeus, who would carry on the evangelizing mission. His friendship with other great saints of the time, like St. John and St. Ignatius, show how the Church was united and strengthened by communion among its leaders. St. Ignatius, on his way to martyrdom in Rome, wrote to Polycarp a letter full of encouragement and counsel, demonstrating the respect and admiration he had for him. Through his writings and teachings, Polycarp faithfully passed on Christian doctrine, combating deviations of heresies that threatened the integrity of the faith. His letter to the Philippians is one of the most important documents of early Christian literature. In this letter, he exhorts Christians to remain firm in faith, charity, and hope, encouraging them to follow the example of Christ and the apostles. He also warns against false teachers who try to corrupt the truth of the gospel. Polycarp's epistle is a testimony to his deep spirituality and his commitment to holiness. He insists on the need to practice Christian virtues, to obey the will of God, and to uphold the unity of the Church. The letter also demonstrates his respect for the Holy Scriptures, as he makes numerous quotations from the Gospels and the Apostolic Letters. This reveals how deeply sacred tradition was already consolidated in the Church from the earliest centuries. Polycarp was known for his humility and simplicity. Despite his great spiritual authority, he did not seek honors or recognition, but dedicated himself entirely to the service of God and the Church. As bishop, he not only taught with words, but above all by his example. His life reflected what he preached, and the faithful saw in him a true shepherd who led the flock with love and devotion. The period in which he lived was marked by severe persecutions, but also by a blossoming of the faith. Many Christians were willing to give their lives for Christ, and Polycarp strengthened them with his courage and example. He was one of the first to shed his blood for Christ. His memory remained alive in the liturgy, and his name was preserved in the Church's traditions as one of the most important bishops of the apostolic era. He was one of the first saints to have his liturgical feast celebrated, and his commemorative date of February 23rd was established soon after his martyrdom. In addition to being an exemplary bishop and a glorious martyr, Polycarp was also a spiritual father to many Christians. He reminds us that holiness is about a life wholly dedicated to God and to the service of our brothers and sisters. His only desire was to please God and bring others to salvation. His spirituality was deeply rooted in the Eucharist, which he celebrated with great devotion and taught his faithful to regard as the true nourishment of the soul. He understood that the Eucharist was the real body and blood of Christ, given to the faithful as a source of eternal life. Polycarp's unshakable faith in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist is a legacy that the Church preserves to this very day, reaffirming this truth in every age. Persecuted Christians in all eras find in Polycarp a brother and intercessor, someone who faced the same suffering and remained steadfast to the end. His life invites us to reflect on our own faith. Are we willing to remain faithful to Christ, even when we face difficulties and persecutions? St. Polycarp's legacy is a call to perseverance. He teaches us that fidelity to God is worth more than any earthly comfort, and that the reward of the righteous is eternal. In a world where the Christian faith is frequently questioned and opposed, his example challenges us to bear witness to Christ without fear and with love and conviction. His intercession remains powerful, and many faithful turn to him in difficult moments, asking for his help in remaining steadfast in the faith. May we, just like him, live our faith with authenticity, without conceding to error, and always anchored in the truth of Christ. May St. Polycarp teach us to love God above all things, and to remain faithful to him till the end. For whoever perseveres will be crowned with eternal glory. And may we, through his intercession, be strengthened in the faith and charity until the day that we too contemplate the Lord's face in all eternity. Now, to wrap up my presentation, I would like to demonstrate times and instances of our modern era that continue to be inspired by Polycarp's courageous influence. Martyrdom and witness. Polycarp's willingness to die for his faith in a time of persecution is a powerful example of Christian witness relevant even today in a world where religious freedom is not always guaranteed. I would like to use North Korea as an example. North Korea has been number one for nearly 30 years on the Open Doors World Watch List, which reports the global scope of Christian persecution. If your Christian faith is discovered, you could be killed on the spot. If you aren't killed, you will be deported to a labor camp and treated as a political criminal. You will be punished with years of hard labor that few survive. And it's not only you who will be punished. North Korean authorities are likely to round up your extended family and punish them too, even if your family members aren't Christian. There is no church life in North Korea. It's impossible to gather for worship or prayer. Official spies could inform on you if they have any indication that you are a Christian, and so could your neighbors or teachers. The World Watch List annually ranks the top 50 countries where Christians face extreme persecutions. North Korea is the worst, but 49 other countries follow with similar atrocities. More than 380 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith today. 4,476 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons last year. 7,679 churches and Christian properties were attacked, and 4,744 Christians were imprisoned. And as for Catholics, attacks on Catholics are increasingly common and tolerated in Europe and Latin America. Anti-Catholic discrimination is alive and well in the world today. So let us be inspired by St. Polycarp's life, which exemplifies the call to live out one's faith in the face of adversity and to remain true to one's beliefs, even in the most challenging circumstances. Finally, I would like to present to you a face of modern-day martyrdom. This young man is Floribert Bolaño Chiri, 26 years old, who was beatified in Rome this past Sunday, on June the 15th. He was martyred in Goma, Africa, July 2007. For blocking passage of foodstuffs harmful to the people of the Democratic Republic of Congo. He was a Catholic who worked at the Congolese agency, responsible for quality control. He believed correctly that people's lives and health depended on his choices. He was offered money not to destroy the damaged foods. Then he was threatened, but he would never have put someone else's life at risk. His response was, "Do I live in Christ or not? That's why I can't accept the money. It's better to die than accept that money." Subsequently, Laura Burt was kidnapped, tortured horrendously, and killed. He said no to corruption and is recognized as a martyr of honesty and moral integrity in our modern times. May he be at peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Laura Burt, Bwana Tshui, and St. Polycarp, although having lived thousands of years apart, exhibit the same love and trust in Jesus. The message of Christ is timeless and is even more valid today than in St. Polycarp's time. We are called today to be even more committed to justice, peace, and fraternity in faith and trust in the risen Christ. His love is timeless and without end, and we must be witnesses to it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lou.
Flora Burt. There are four of them I'm praying for tonight. Flora, F-L-O-B-E-R-T. Bwana, there we go. Flora Burt. So he was just beatified on Sunday. His mom was there in Rome. He was a lovely young man.
Was to be beatified by Pope Leo the 14th?
No.
Oh, about Francis. Francis. Francis.
Yeah, I don't know. I watched it. I didn't recognize the person who was doing it, but he was very courageous.
He was by new Pope.
I don't think it was Pope that beatified him. I didn't recognize the person who was doing it. It was in it was in French as well, which also made it difficult for me to understand.
Now it's not actually they use it's not an actually in Rome. Sometimes it's in the place where the person is person lived before or something. Thank you for that.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
You challenge us to be not afraid of being persecuted, because we are being persecuted now. Even in our, you kind of post something in the media about faith and you get bad feedback.
Oh, yeah. Thank God you live in Canada. Imagine living in North Korea or some of the other places in the world.
That was a case also in Eastern Europe in time of communism.
Yeah.
Thank God it's over.
Oh. But Europe seems to be, they said Europe and Latin America is getting quite bad for allowing it to happen again.
Oh, yeah.
So it's like they don't learn from their past mistakes, you know?
In Western Europe, there was no communism, so their communism was alive and vivid. They are more conscious and they are more resisting to that flow.
You may not like what I say right now, but I believe that the only reason why we don't have these kind of problems here, this type of persecution, we have it in a different way, is because we don't speak up.
That's true. Yeah.
We've been silenced.
Yes.
And we're being very obedient to it. And that's why we don't, if and when we do speak out, the retribution is intense. You get ostracized. And it's just like right there.
Yeah.
And I believe that that's why we have more people protesting things that are not of God than people that know what the truth is.
I think that's very much a North American thing.
Yes, we're very quiet. We're very quiet. We're silenced. And we accept it.
We want to be in a bubble space where we feel safe.
Well, I think what it is that we're probably afraid. I mean, when you know you're going to be persecuted, who wants to be persecuted?
Yeah.
I don't think when one is prepared to die for the truth, mm-hmm. then you don't care.
Well, that's what these guys did. It's yeah. exactly the same thing.
He was challenged. He was challenged. And he was in a state of life where he was challenged his faith.
Yeah.
I don't believe we're quite there yet in certain ways, but we are challenged differently, like at our workplace, mm-hmm. within our families.
Yeah.
Publicly, like if we want to talk publicly about the faith. Excuse me, you know, I don't have time for this.
That's right.
Right? Mm-hmm. Or, and you even get, like, ostracized. Like,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, don't talk, like, and that even happens within the church. Like, if you're too vocal, mm-hmm. right? Where, I mean, I think there's more politics taking place
within
that's more active than speaking of our Lord.
Yeah.
You know,
yes.
And it just, I don't know what's going on, I don't know, but I shouldn't be surprised. I shouldn't be surprised. I just think that hopefully that when I, myself in my daily life, when I'm challenged, like, you know this thing here that we've got right now, the walk with Mary? Somebody's going to end up asking me, I know it. Like, who are you? Mm-hmm. I'm going to say, we're the order of preachers who defend the faith. Mm-hmm. That's who we are, through our father, St.
Yeah.
Dominic.
Yeah.
We defend the faith. I don't know what else they want, but in whatever we do, think, or say, I think we live our Dominican, our the order itself. Universal. I think that's what we do very passively. Some of us are even more. Yeah. And I've seen some pastors, I've seen some very knowledgeable people when they're being challenged in podcasts and stuff like that. They come out very smoothly and effectively. You know, it's a different type here, very different.
I have a somehow different impression. I have the feeling that we are living in a free country, and I don't feel persecuted, and I don't feel, yes, you have to be cautious, yes, you have to be prepared for bad things to happen, but I'm satisfied with my life, and I don't feel suppressed or whatever, and I'm speaking up for the religion very, 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 I'm not saying powerful, but very openly, and I'm writing books and telling things, and in my private practice I say what I think, and I'm, except this one, I had never problems because of it. I think we need courage. But do we have courage? This is the question. I think that in some other population, people have more courage than we. For example, in early times of the early church, it was not a problem being persecuted or humiliated or punished. No, 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 no. People make a virtue from it. It was a virtue for being persecuted or humiliated or whatever. And it was a different culture, a different form of living. Tertullian, for example, he was a prominent theologian. He cut off his genitals because he read that Christ told that hand, cut off your hand if you, okay, and Tertullian did this. So it was a very different... No, Tertullian, not Origen, but Tertullian. Tertullian got in fight with his bishop, and he cut off part of his body. Okay, it is a delicate part of the body, but I will not go in details. Okay. it was a different culture. And not only this, not only Christians gave their lives for their ideas. Marzio, who had the discussion with Polycarp, he died as a martyr for his ideas. And Marzio and Monta and all those heretics at that time ended their lives as martyrs for their faith. Yes, their faith was wrong. Yes, there were agnostics and this and that and whatever, but they were had the courage to give their life for their faith. That was a practice. Now, I had the opportunity to talk to a man who was serving as a military in Afghanistan, and he told that the children were there educated to be martyrs. And the Muslim countries, it is an honor to be a martyr.
Yes.
And people are honored to give their lives for their ideas, for their mistakes. In, at least in my understanding, giving their life for Muslim ideas is a mistake. So I think we have to be courageous with this martyrdom. And her uncle was a nun, not a nun, but a monk. And they were five in the cloister where the uncle lived, and four of them were martyred. And almost he was martyred as well. However, his superior told, we don't need martyrs, we need living priests, and we need living witnesses. So it is a very touchy question, and I think that among us living in this room, many would be martyrs if the times would require this. But the times are not requiring this today.
My uncle was in a monastery as a Franciscan, mm-hmm. and at that time it was a part of former Yugoslavia, and it was Hungary at that time. Russians came in, the communist Russians, and they saw in every monk or every religious person an enemy. So they gathered all the monks of the monastery, and they tortured them, and they killed them after a long torture. So it was terrible. A luck of my uncle was that he was sent at that time by the prior to visit the parents, which lived mm-hmm. some 100 kilometers north, and he was on his holiday, so to say, mm-hmm. and that saved his life. Mm-hmm. And he wanted to go back. It was a great luck that he was stopped, and the prior in that city told him not to go because the Russians are coming, and there is a danger, and we don't need martyrs. We need living witnesses. Yes, and those priests were dumped in. Those killed and tortured monks were dumped at the roadside somewhere, mm-hmm. and one of them survived. Mm-hmm. One of them survived and lived till he died few years ago. He was 97 or 8, I think.
Did he write a book?
He was Father Placid was his name.
Mm.
He lived in Budapest for.
Who said that? We don't need martyrs. We need witnesses.
There was two houses, a Franciscan monasteries. One in that city, which was called Novi Sad, and that's where we lived, was called Sobotka, that the city. It was also a monastery, and they foresaw the danger, My uncle was on his holidays to visit for 2 weeks his parents, my grandma, they stopped him. He wanted to return right away when he saw the danger coming to support the brothers, you know, to be there. But they stopped him. They told, "Don't go, don't go. Be careful." And so he remained in Sobotka, and that happened really. What they predicted, it became a reality that they were not.
Yeah, because I kind of somewhat have a my perspective on that is that I believe that yes, there is a time where you have to, you know, hide and, you know, continue the faith and that, right? But I believe it was the martyrs that were witnesses.
Oh, both, yes. They were
the witnesses. I don't know how many times they might have maybe tried to, you know, prevent martyrdom from the times that they were in. But because they persevered, they persevered, and just like Polycarp, you know, be a perseverer, and you know, what does that mean, right? Up against whatever opposition you may be, I mean, you can only go left and hide for so long, but they persevered to the point where they became witnesses to the faith and to death. And yeah, that takes courage, but if it takes even other than courage, it takes love for Christ and his truth.
Yes.
You know, this Marcion, whom she was talking about, he was a martyr as well for his beliefs.
Yeah.
So, let's be cautious.
There's a lot
but we
need
have
the power of the Holy Spirit.
We have to know what is the truth, and we have to stand at the side of the truth, even if we are sometimes in mistake.
Yeah. Just like sometimes, like when I'm challenged periodically on Sunday, when I proclaim God's word at Mass. But I've been challenged when I go out with banners protesting for pro-life. I'll tell you sure get some comments, and sometimes you get people that walk by you and they can be very aggressive. That's when I feel that could be a time where I could be extremely challenged. And I could walk away, put the banner in my trunk, go home, be safe.
What you're doing is some form of martyrdom also.
It is, it is, but nothing compared to, I haven't shed no blood. Maybe a runny nose, you know, but, you know. Yeah, like, not even close.
Because when we do the pro-life chain,
yeah, the
you will hear bad words and fingers.
Oh, yeah, some people are in your face.
You just smile at them and say hi, thank you.
Yeah.
I'll pray for you.
But it's a miracle. It's a miracle we're actually allowed to go out there with those type of banners. Because I'll tell you, can you imagine, let's just say all of us went out into some corner, some restaurant, just talking about Jesus. You can hear it. You can hear it. That's why we're so blessed to have the speakers out here in our parish.
Yeah.
Here.
Wow,
I cannot believe that they haven't been silenced. But anyway, you will be
told.
It was told
a speaker outside which was silenced?
I'm just saying we're so blessed that we have a speaker.
Yes.
When the Mass is taking place,
yeah,
and that the mayor, I guess, I don't know, they haven't silenced the church.
Nobody complained.
Nobody's complained.
Yes.
We got to give thanks for that.
Because it's a corner property.
Oh, my goodness.
Even the bell ringing, people complain about it.
That is a blessing.
Yeah,
a huge blessing.
In North America, our faith journey is private. Because we are into very private things.
There was
that's why we are
to
not
be private.
We're not being persecuted. But that's the practice of people.
Sorry?
The practice of faith is very private. Even when we talk about people in the church, they don't want to be involved in something. They just want to be on their own.
It was not supposed to be private.
Yeah, it's not supposed to be, but it's how the cultural thing here in North America. That's why there is no persecution.
It's all good. The Holy Spirit's going to raise whoever he wants raised, and it's all going to continue.
Yes, yeah. Sometimes I feel bad because when I talk to people, like last night, I met with 10 people, group of people preparing for the children's baptism, and I kind of express my faith journey and things like that, encouraging them to about Jesus. And there was a voice in my head like saying, oh, you're becoming too preachy. I have to stop. And I thought, whoa. So I said, oh, I'm very, I actually apologized. I said, I apologize because I became too preachy. And I don't know what is that voice in me that stopped me from doing it. Yeah, I heard like that, you're too preachy. I don't know.
Maybe it's not a good voice.
Yeah, I know. And I stopped.
You
and
shouldn't.
I come to think about it.
Well, you shouldn't. I think what is more
but
important
is... But I mean, on that moment, maybe I am.
Maybe you're
That's
not.
The voice of the devil.
I think to me what is more important is the reaction of the people that are in front of you.
Mm-hmm.
If you're talking and you're preaching and they seem to want to know more, then you give it to them. If they seem to be
zoning out,
then
yeah,
you pull
don't throw
back.
Your pearls to the swine.
No, you pull back with you.
So the readiness of the hearer.
You see,
yes.
The voice in our heads, I'm very careful about it.
I was shocked when I kind of,
I'm tired of being careful.
No, that's good, yeah.
I'm getting so tired of being careful. Accommodating everybody.
But the Holy Spirit, I mean, you're right, the Holy Spirit puts us where we need to be, right? Because
yes.
St. Polycarp wasn't martyred until he was 86.
Yeah.
Whereas Irenaeus, you know, got caught in the wave a number of decades before that. So, you know, it kind of depended. He was a bit protected where he was and what he was doing. And I think he was exiled maybe, wasn't he, in the course of his life?
I didn't come across that.
Oh, okay, maybe I'm probably mixing them up. But anyway, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah,
so we're called when we need to be. One thing I wanted to say is just, like, Fiorella, you mentioned defending the faith, but what we were talking about upstairs is Dominic actually was not defending the faith. Dominic was proclaiming God's love, right? Proclaiming God's love and the potential for salvation through faith in Christ.
Yes.
And so it can be a very, I mean, yes, we're under attack,
yeah.
And we defend, but we're also going forth like and saying, "Oh, this is the fabulous good news, right?" that so many people don't have.
Faith, I should maybe clarify, but defending the faith, there is a lot of heresy there.
Mm.
There's a lot of heresy out there.
And there's I
so
guess
that's
I'm,
what I meant by defending the faith. I mean, you do go out with love, like as he did. I understand that because he did have a great love for the Lord. But what I mean by defending the faith is the heresy that takes place and the way that people can change the word of God into their own accommodations. And it's like, just like our Pope right now, he's going right back to, what does the church say? What does the church say? Right? He's going right back to where it started. And it's like, thank you, Jesus. Because we were going all over. There is a love part. Of course there is. It's alive. It's living. But the thing is that when I share the faith or when someone's sharing the faith with me, I don't want anyone to stumble. And I don't want to say anything that's going to make anyone stumble.
Yeah.
So I have to know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I totally appreciate that.
Yeah.
We're fighting heresy. We're also preaching to the apathetic.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
there's a huge void there that doesn't care. And that's
that,
a huge void among people just not caring.
Yes.
You know, God's irrelevant. So, I mean, we have to speak into that void as well. And so we're not in contradiction. I think it's just complementary, right?
Sometimes I ask myself, because I'm in a comfortable position that I'm always with the same-minded people. I ask myself, how would I feel if I'm outside of these same-minded people who oppose my faith and who challenge me? And I haven't encountered that yet, but hopefully not. Yeah.
It would be nice to encounter it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because to me, the experiences that we have out there, even the negative one and the most negative ones, say a lot about our state, our spiritual state, and gives us an opportunity to review ourselves and see where we are going. For example, if I was out there talking about pro-life issues, and somebody curses me or even be physically violent, the way I react to that person is some kind of a barometer of where I am. Because if I'm very, very spiritually good, if I have grown spiritually to a certain level, I can see that person and say, oh Lord, forgive him, for he doesn't know what he's doing. And so if I say that, I'm not going to carry it back home. So it's
the pain.
Yes, I'm not going to carry the experience that I had back home, because I know he didn't know what he was doing.
Yeah.
But it takes a lot of spiritual maturity to get there. So if we realize that we are not up to that, or see if I also give the person a middle finger, then I go home and think about it. I say, man, I have to work on this. So all our challenges a good experience for us to move on.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Or it could be a prayer item.
There's a fine line between mercy, because there's a lot of people that are always using the mercy of God to dilute the truth. Like, that's one thing I ran into when I was in Italy. They were, like, I would sit there, there were some certain things that were mentioned of, you know, you can do this, you can do that, the church, that, and that. Oh, no, you can do that. And I'm like, what? What are you saying? You can't do that. Well, who says that? You? And I'm like, no, I don't say it. The church says it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not what I say, but the church teaches this, this, and that. Why would you tell that person this and that? Well, you know, God loves everybody. Well, just a second, what are you doing? You can't talk like that. You could hurt that person more than anything under God's mercy and love. Right?
Yeah.
And who tells the church? The Word of God. Right? But you know, that's what I mean. Everybody's making themselves, you know, well, God loves, right? God loves, God's mercy. Of course he is. Of course he is. That's why we're still here. You know? But if you're going to teach a child, if you're going to teach a babe, you're going to want them to, you want to nurture them, right? With what's best, what's good and true.
Because they're still right and wrong. Not everything is okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, it's a moral compass.
You know? Yeah, it is a fine line, especially when we have to answer to God,
mm-hmm.
right? And that's another thing too, you know. You say that? You know, you're saying that? That's your truth?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not my truth. It's almost like, how dare you talk? And it's like,
they've forgotten that's sort of as part of modern life. It's like everything is okay, and if you say it's your rules, but they've forgotten what is right and wrong, what the church says is right and wrong, right?
Yeah.
And that is probably the biggest problem in North America. It's like everything is okay as long as you love and everything else.
Everything is relative.
Yeah, everything is relative. And that's not true.
I find challenges when I'm preaching about Laudato Si. I was preaching about that earlier this year in our RCIA class to some neophytes. I was cross-referencing Laudato Si with Catechism from the Catholic Church. And as I was talking, one of them just said, hang on, what's this got to do with the Catholic faith? So I was interrupted. And then other people started chipping in. People were saying, oh, we need to drive. It's part of our culture. But basically what I was trying to do is get people to question things like the truth, talk about climate justice, think about morality, you know. If the Pope says he has this concept of an eco-sin, it's a sin. That's morality. It's a big issue. So I think part of the issue is, as we've been discussing, we are entrenched in a culture. And part of our culture within Canada is that, you know, people drive everywhere, we leave the heating on, all that kind of stuff. So sometimes it is challenging, but I think you have to just really be convicted of the truth. You have to be really immersed in the teaching of the Church, the Catechism, the teaching of the popes. I think this is the whole great thing about being a Dominican, because we are always coming here for study and ongoing formation, to immerse ourselves in the Church's teaching so that we can go out there and preach the truth, despite what it can cost us sometimes. Yeah.
I will ask my pilot, what is truth? Truth is different things from different people. And we have to appreciate this, as our faith is different. So we are internally different. And we find different truth in the same situation. And it is sometimes very hard to define what is the real truth and what is real God's truth. And what is really Jesus' will in a complete situation? Things are not so simple, black and white. I know the truth, you don't. I always remember one case. During the World War II, the Germans occupied Hungary and the Hungarian Jews were taken to the concentration camps. And it was a Swedish diplomat, Raoul Wallenberg. And he was giving out Swedish passports to the Jews. And he was stealing passports from his own government. He was lying. He was deceiving his own government, giving out Swedish passports to Hungarian Jews. He was deceiving the Germans. He was lying, stealing, and doing everything bad. But he saved thousands of Jews by this, and he has erected it is erected a monument to him now.
He now, was put to Siberia later on, and he died there.
So the Russians executed him and so on. Okay, but I wanted only to tell you that it is a hierarchy of meanings, a hierarchy of values, and in some situations, even what seems bad can be good, and inversely. So we are in a very delicate situation sometimes, discerning what is good and what is bad, and where I'm right, and where are you right, and I have to accept that maybe I'm right.
But we're not discerning what's right and bad. We're discerning what truth is.
Jesus,
and truth is the
truth.
Word.
Jesus said, I am the way.
The truth is the word of God become flesh, which is life-giving and eternal. That is the truth.
I always think of that.
It's not about right or wrong.
When Pilate said,
when somebody says, what is truth?
I always think of that thing, just that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. That's always my answer to that thing with Pilate. It's actually quite simple. He is the truth. So it's his way.
Yes, but let's take Raoul Wallenberg. He was lying and stealing and this and that.
Good for him.
So,
good
for him.
Yeah.
So he was doing what's real or not.
I think it was. If it was
yes, he was.
Lying,
but
yeah.
he was obviously doing it.
There is a hierarchy of morality. Yeah.
So saving lives is higher morality than lying, cheating,
and stealing.
Like
cheating
and stealing.
Well, yeah, because I mean, Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." So technically, he was breaking that law, but he was, you know, he was saving lives. So you know, he chose a certain way. I mean, I just had an absolutely trivial example relative to that, which is, some young women came by, and they were students and with the Church of God or something, and they gave me a long dissertation on Jesus setting up his his Last Supper at the Passover, and why the Passover could only be celebrated with Holy Communion once a year. And I thought, oh dear, like, why? Like, it's wonderful that you believe that, you know, communion is the body and blood of Christ. And like, why would you ever want to restrict it to once a year?
Yeah,
you know, but I mean, they had excellent arguments as why it should only be once a year. And Jesus set it up that way because his Passover was once a year. And I said, well, it was right before he died. People have different beliefs, right? And you have to, sort of.
I'd like to have been a fly on the wall to have heard that discussion.
I don't think I convinced the main proponent of her case, but maybe I challenged some of the others who were with her. But
I had a good one. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door, and I actually invited them in, and then we were talking about the need to preach. I said, I am from the order of preachers, you know, so now I get messages that, you know, let's do Bible studying together. And I thought, this would be quite the thing. Who's going to convert who here?
Yeah.
That's true. Yeah, but anyway, still 10.
No, before we finish, we have one more time to congratulate.
Oh,
yes. Thank you.
That's why it's good to have this study of the Church Fathers. They are sort of inspirations also for us in our faith journey.